You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. My name is Michael, and I have the privilege most weeks of welcoming you. I am the recovery pastor here at Citizens, and I love to do what we get to do here within recovery. Recovery is just an open door ministry to the community, meaning those inside our church, those outside of our church, who are looking for support, who are going through a difficult time. And we all have those seasons where we can use additional encouragement and support. And so what a delight it is as the body of Christ to be able to offer that to you, and maybe in the context of what we're talking about tonight as the family of God, to be able to offer that to you. Last week, we talked about the different influences that shape us. We talk about relational influences, family of origin influences, biological influences. We talked about societal and cultural influences. We talked about spiritual influences, the influence of God in our lives that kind of make up our stories. And much of those influences are outside of our control. We didn't choose the family that we were born into. And so in some ways, that is our lot in life. And what we talked about was the fact that we are not merely the sum total of those influences. In other words, though they no doubt affect us, they don't have to determine us. And so I'm going to go to if you've been with us for a while, a familiar passage in Scripture. I've gone to it over and over again this year, for the last year. So much so that in my 15-year anniversary on staff, they gave me these shoes. And I didn't wear these this morning, but I went back home and I put them back on because I was going to be teaching out of it. But on the back, they're customized. These are customized Nikes. And it says JHN56. And so it stands for John chapter 5, verse 6. So that's where we're going to start tonight. It's going to be a bit of a testimony. Sometimes we give testimonies within recovery. Our testimony is going to come directly from the Word of God tonight. And John 5, 6 says this. We'll go to the context, but it says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? So this obviously has sparked a lot of conversations as I wear these shoes around, because what draws people's attention normally is not the scripture verse on the back, it's the flashy shoes, right? And I'm like, I'm glad that I'm finally hip, you know, at least that they're like, those are super cool shoes. And it leads to a conversation for me to be able to talk about, hey, actually, you know, these shoes were given to me by my employer. And then they're like, really? Like, who do you work for? And I said, well, I actually work for a church and they take really good care of us. And they're actually customized. And so I get to go to that verse. And the other day I was in the doctor's office, and most of those in that doctor's office, I suspect, are of a different religion. And so as my nurse was talking to me, I began to be able to ask the question, like much in the same way that you guys here are offering an aspect of bringing healing to people's lives. Jesus is asking the same kind of question. Do you want to be healed? Now, I'm guessing for those of us who are coming, there is some aspect of our lives that feels like it needs some healing. We wouldn't be coming here to a recovery ministry if that wasn't true. And so Jesus is asking the question, do you want to be healed? But what I love even before that, what we see is that there is, in this place that Jesus is at, there are blind and lame and paralyzed. In other words, maybe you're not physically disabled like this person, and maybe you are, but there is what we're going to see over and over again in the Gospels is that Jesus is God in the flesh. And so you want to know what God's like, you get to look at Jesus, and you want to see what God is up to spiritually. Jesus does miracles that we can see so that we know what he's saying is going on spiritually actually is going on. And so there is this idea of, do you want to be healed? But it says that this man who's been an invalid there for 38 years, that's how long he's been stuck, how long he's been maybe seeking healing. And you have to understand that what's happening here is that there is this mystic belief, cultural belief, that is being told that if you're the first one to get into the waters, when the waters stirred up, there's an angel that comes down and stirs up the waters. If you're the first one in, then you'll be healed. And so isn't that so indicative of our culture? Like the whole idea of the promises that the world promises us, if you just get ahead. Isn't that so much what our culture is built on in terms of the American dream? And so what we're going to see here is that when Jesus asks, do you want to be healed, it might not be the question that you think he's asking. Because in some ways, what Jesus is going to say is not, do you want me to help you get into the pool? In other words, do you want me to help you live out your dreams here on earth? But he's really inviting into something beyond our wildest dreams. He comes and he talks about the kingdom of heaven. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as if there's something wrong here, that if we're praying that heaven would be reflected here, because we know that there's a brokenness here. And many of us have spent our lives, months and years and decades, trying to get ahead. And in many ways, our attempts to get ahead are frustrated. Like even, I joked the other night at another ministry that, hey, how many Tom Brady's do we have in here? You know, there's only one Tom Brady, there's only one goat, but even Tom Brady, it's not enough. He would tell you. He has to keep coming back for more. Because you are actually created for something more than what this world can offer. You are actually created by God, for God. And so the question here, number one, I love the fact that in the exact verse, Jesus, it says, when Jesus saw him. Now, think about what's happening here. You've got the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, and they have been pushed to the fringes of society, marginalized by society. And where's Jesus? He's on the fringes. He's not just in the religious centers, he's on the fringes of society. And he sees this man who, I mean, I'm trying to think how many times people have looked past him, not seen him, looked right through him, as if he didn't exist. I believe that there is something in this man that longs for something so much more than just physical healing. And it says that Jesus saw him lying there and he knew. Do you know that God sees what you're going through? And that he knows like nobody else knows? You know, we're talking in the context of the marks of a family. And we're talking about the influence of our family. We're talking about maybe even some marks from our family. We need to understand that we are shaped by our families. One of the questions that you'll have tonight in your groups is, how might you describe your family? What are the characteristics of your family of origin? How would you describe them? And I'm going to guess, because we are a diverse group, intentionally, God rescues from all different contexts, regardless of your family of origin, that's going to be all over the board. And then the other question is, what was it like to be you in your family? I'm wondering what it was like to be him in his family. How many words does it take you to tell your story? I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes 15 minutes doesn't seem like enough time to fit it all in. But I want you to see, and Jesus is asking this story that he sees and that he knows, and then he asks him this question, the sick man. And what we need to know is that apart from Jesus, that we're all stuck going nowhere in our sin, in our suffering, that we are paralyzed, that we are lame, that we are blind, and that we are sick. And the sick man tells him his story. He summarizes it in a sentence. He says, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up while I'm going another steps down before me." Now, I don't even know if that makes sense. I'm having a hard time understanding what that means, but he's saying that there's no one to help me. I can't get there myself. And you know what Jesus loves doing is meeting people in that place when you realize you can't get there yourself and there's no one like him. And so you hear the hopelessness in this man. You hear the helplessness in this man. And if you understand his story, you understand how he's come to these conclusions. His story makes it understandable. I don't see his family there caring for him. Do you want to be healed? I believe this pool represents the mystic belief of our culture, of the world, that says you can find the deepest desires of your heart satisfied in the world. And we keep going to the world, and we keep going to the world, and we keep going to the world. And it's just like this cycle. How long has this man been in this cycle? Trying to get somebody to help him and believing that what he needs most can be found in the world. And so a question we might ask ourselves tonight is, what do we believe would need to change? What do we believe that we need most in order for everything to be okay? When Jesus asks the man, "Do you want to be healed?" he's not asking him, "Do you want me to help you get in the pool?" That's not what he's asking. He's saying, do you want to be healed? And I think you're beginning to get maybe a little sense of the picture that when this man has been pushed to the fringes of society, when he has this experience with Jesus, when Jesus touches his life in this profound way and sees him like no one else has seen him, like does your heart ever cry that you wish somebody saw you? Did you wish somebody understood you? And it says that he saw him and that he understood, that he knew like nobody else has ever known. And that he is moved with compassion to the bowels. The question is not, do you want to help me get those around you to see you? The healing comes when you know that the God of the universe sees you and cares for you. And what that does to this man is it gives him a reason to get up. To get up and to follow this God. You want a purpose? God has a purpose. You want to belong somewhere? He has a place for you to belong. You want someone to notice? He sees. And so Jesus says, get up and take up your bed and walk. He has to respond in faith in order to get up. And as he gets up, and I've been in this place, like this is a physical picture of a spiritual reality. I've been laid out on the floor in a broken relationship, thinking that there's no reason to go on. And I felt the Lord, and it wasn't until I saw this whisper in my ear, get up. Not in a get up, like, no, an invitation to get up. I've got something beyond this for you. We talked about his hopelessness and his helplessness. When we come to faith in Christ, and I'm not saying everyone in this room has come to faith in Christ, but if you have come to faith in Christ, then Jesus has touched your life in such a way. He has put the Spirit of God in you, meaning that he has given you both hope and help. Because the Spirit of God reveals the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It opens our eyes to the reality of the kingdom, an imperishable kingdom, that this world is perishable. Did you know that? It's not gonna last. Perishable. But what he is introducing us to something that transcends the perishable with the imperishable. And he's inviting us to be a part of that. And he provides the help by the power of the Holy Spirit to get up and do what? And to follow him. And he's going to lead us out. This man's life, up until the point he meets Jesus, is marked by his story that he summarizes in one sentence, does better than I could ever do. It says, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up while I'm going another steps down before me. That is a summary of what his life has been marked by for 38 years. But notice what happens. When Jesus touches his life, that is no longer what defines him. His past does not define him. What defines him, the greatest defining moment of his life was the day that he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, things changed. We say that the gospel changes everything, that it's no longer terminal. Like, we're no longer defined by our past. And so what we said at the opening is that our family of origin, the influences, that they do affect us, but they don't have to determine us. There's a wonderful lady, her name is Johnny Erickson Tata. She has a wonderful ministry. She was paralyzed, I believe, in her late teens in a boating accident. And God has taken what is physically broken and did not promise her that she would be physically healed in this life. But what he has done in her is he's given her a purpose, and he has, through the power of the Holy Spirit, made her useful for the kingdom, despite her limitations, despite where she's come from. So this testimony tonight is in the context of the influences that we talked about last week. This is our biblical anthropology, that I'm going to guess that this man has been abandoned by his family. If he's on the fringes, he's been there, no one to help him. You can kind of, society has marginalized him. But where does he go from here? Once he's touched by the grace of God and he's been given hope and help, what marks the rest of his life is getting to know, like, he's not even sure the name of the guy that touched him. He just got touched. And now he wants to know who that guy is, and he wants to tell others about him, sometimes unwisely, when he tells the Pharisees and the scribes who are out to kill him. Maybe not using a whole lot of wisdom, but when we're coming out of that place, we're not really all that wise. We just want people to know. And so his story before meeting Jesus was not the same story, was not defined in the same way as after meeting Jesus. I want to use that to set up a conversation about family systems. So family systems is something that I studied in college, family systems theory. I told a guy I was meeting with this afternoon that I was going to be talking on family systems theory, and he's like, oh, well, that sounds complicated. So I said, I'm going to try to make it really simple because I'm not that smart, and there's just a few things that I remember that I think are important. I think that God just causes to stick. So when we talk about family systems theory, there's a couple of things. Number one, one of the things that we do in counseling is we do something called a genogram. And what you see in a genogram is you see patterns within family generations. Sometimes you see patterns of addiction. Sometimes you see patterns of divorce. Sometimes you see patterns of mental illness and different sorts of diseases and disabilities. There's just generational patterns. And it's fascinating. But you also can see in those generational patterns when the gospel interrupts those generational patterns and change occurs within a generation. And you see a change that follows in generations to come, because that generation is not any longer defined merely by their family of origin, but actually have been defined by God through the kingdom of God. So we can see biblically that the sins of the father are passed to the third and fourth generation. In other words, we're not sure how that happens, whether there's like DNA or whether that's spiritually. I don't know that I had a gene that was an alcoholic gene, but I can see it through my family. I can say my dad's tendencies tend to be my tendencies. My dad abandoned the family when I was 6 years old, and I abandoned my family when my daughter was 6 years old to pursue the world. He struggled with alcohol. I struggled with alcohol. He tends to get defeated maritally easily, as I tend to get defeated maritally easily. You see, we were created in the image of God. But when sin entered the world, we became fractured image bearers. And then, like if you look at Genesis chapter 5, it's talking about Adam's, the generations that follow in Adam. It says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his own image. So yes, we are created in the image of God, but then we are made in the image of our parents. Like, there are ways that I reflect my mom, there's ways that I reflect my dad. Regardless of how much I may want or not want that, it is true that apart from God's grace, I will look something like a combination of my mother and father. And sometimes that's a positive thing, and sometimes that's not a positive thing. And so this is the context in which God intervenes. The second thing about our family systems is that it's kind of like a baby mobile. Everybody know what a baby mobile is? Okay, a baby mobile over a crib has different characters. It entertains a baby, maybe sometimes goes around, maybe makes some music. Okay, a baby mobile in family systems has these different strings, lines, whatever they're called, connections, so they're connected to one another. So, for example, if you move one, all the rest of them move, right? Because they're interconnected. And what they're saying is that there is a family system that you grew up in. There's a family system that you're in right now. There's a family system even within the family of God. So the family system that you grew up in, they'll talk about the different roles that each individual member had in their own family. And so there's different ways of conceptualizing this. You may have the addict, like if it's an addictive family system, the codependent parents, you know, you just imagine that. Or maybe you have the child who learned how to cope with a dysfunctional family with humor, and so he's called the jester. And so they have different ways of characterizing the different roles within the family. The thing that you need to know is that the family operates in a certain way. And that regardless of if you move it or not, there's all this force that tries to revert it back to homeostasis. In other words, into the ways that we operate as a family. So it can be dysfunctional, but it's familiar. And everyone has their place, has their role within the dysfunctional family. And listen, I have had loved ones who have sought almost their entire lives trying to find the perfect family. You know what? I just save you the trouble. It doesn't exist. In other words, every family has dysfunction. Why? Because every family is made up of sinners. And so you might even characterize your family as perfect. I had the perfect upbringing. That's not true. That's an illusion. It might have been really good. It might have been better than others. But it's not perfect. Why? How do I know that? Because I know my Bible. I know my Bible, and it says that there's been a fracture in everything and everyone. And it might be underground, but it's still there. All right, in this baby mobile, I got a chance to actually experience this, I think stories are helpful. Like, how do we get a story to kind of communicate the idea? I went maybe, gosh, less than 10 years ago. I don't think I've had my 35-year reunion, but I went to my 25-year reunion, high school reunion. And so I have kept up with some, but not most, meaning that I've continued relationship with a few, but most of the people that I encountered there, I have not seen in 25 years. So a couple of interesting things that happened whenever I went to this 25-year reunion. Number one, you have to understand what my identity was and the role that I played in the family system. I was the partier. You want to have a good time, you call Michael. And I was the best of the best. I was also very foolish. You go into this now, 25 years later, God saved me at 32 years old, so about halfway through that 25 years. And so at that point in my life, I had been changed for about 12 years, took my wife with me, and we go into this bar. And one of the most two fascinating things happened. Number one, it's like a time machine. Because what I'm remembering of what people look like, because if you haven't been back to your high school, you still remember them the way they were. But then you step in to this time warp and everyone's aged 25 years, like in a moment. It's amazing. The other thing that was fascinating is that everybody was doing the exact same thing they were doing in high school. They come back together, they assume their roles. You've got the same girls on the dance floor doing the same dances. You've got the same band members who have aged 25 years playing the same rock songs. You've got the same guys on the bar who are, you know, half passed out. You got the same guys out smoking weed on the patio. That's what's happening. My wife just walked in, so she can testify to this. I'm talking about going to my 25-year reunion, and all the people doing exactly the same thing. My wife is going, don't ever call attention to me again. But it's like that. It's like people come in and they assume the role that they had because that's what you know. That's what's familiar. But one of the most fascinating things was in that place that Sonia and I, all we had to do is to walk in and to stand in the middle of the bar and just to engage people and to talk to people and to be different than I was. Like in their mind, they're like, why are you not there? Why are you not here? Why? It provides opportunities for questions. Here's the thing that you need to know, that no one has the power to move themselves in that baby mobile and sustain that against all those forces. All those forces are going to provide all the force to go back to the way that you were. And so I'm all for it. I love the fact that Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. I'm so thankful for my wife to enter into that space with me, because there's a greater accountability in that space. But you also had about 12 years of maturity of God doing a work. And so I don't even have to say a whole lot. All I have to do is be different. That I'm not celebrating the same things they're celebrating. And that's by God's grace. And so what I'm saying is that God has to move somebody, and what he does is he gives us a new identity. Do you know what? I told you what my identity was before. I was the partier. I was the best of the best. You want to have a good time, you call Michael. You might not get in trouble, but at least it'll be fun, right? And what God does is he changes us. And what he does is he actually brings us into a new family with different characteristics that help support this new identity, that call us away from certain things and call us to him. And it is in that supportive community that we want to offer here within recovery groups, that you don't have to do, it's not good for man to be alone. Jesus says some really crazy stuff. I won't go into all the crazy stuff that Jesus says, but one of the things that he says is this. In Matthew 12, it says, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside. So they're on the outside, and they're wanting to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, so there's a messenger, your family's outside, they want to talk to you. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? It's a question. Who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus is redefining the family. We have a temporal family. Even our marriages are temporal. I know that we say forever, but that forever only lasts until the end of this life. We have a temporal family. God has invited his children to be a part of an eternal family. And these are my mother and brothers and sisters who are doing the will of my Father. They're gathering under Jesus' feet. They're listening to Jesus' teaching. They are part of what he's doing. That is God's eternal family. And that eternal family is what is going to provide the support that we need to be countercultural, to be different than what the culture is doing, to not celebrate the same things that the culture is doing, to not pursue the same things that the culture is doing. Notice that what happens with the paralytic, right? What he was pursuing was the world. And what Jesus invited him into, in essence, is to get up and follow him. Jesus is going to not only minister to his pain, but he is also going to lead him out of his sin. When he meets him later, he says, sin no more. He's calling us out of our sin. He's calling us to follow him. He's ministering to our pain. And he is providing a community that helps support and encourage us, because what Jesus is going to call us to is going to be very countercultural. It's going to be different than what everybody else is doing at that 25-year reunion. Because I can either go into that 25-year reunion as a light, in other words, to bring the light of Christ to people, or I can go into that trying to get something for me. And if I am going into the world trying to get something from me, I'm taking from the world rather than bringing something to the world. And Jesus wants to do that work in us so that we will be lights to the world, that we will look different than the world looks. And so if we're looking for acceptance from the world, it's going to be hard to be obedient to God. Right? Because what the world is going to want from us, and what the world is going to want us to celebrate and to us to join with them in, is going to be different than what God is going to. It doesn't mean that you can't enjoy those relationships. It doesn't mean that you can't be that you can't have close relationships and love people well. It's just that we don't join in those things. That we don't want to get swept away by the culture, and so we need a community of faith. And so the last part just of our talk tonight is we're going to be talking about the characteristics of the family of God over the next several weeks. What are the marks of the family of God? How does Jesus cast a vision for his family? What we're going to find is that, number one, if our allegiance is no longer to our family of origin, if our allegiance is to the family of God, we're going to be able to look at our family of origin more objectively. As long as we're in the system, we may not be able to see how dysfunctional the system is. Until you step out of the system, you begin to be in an environment that's a healthier environment. And one of the things that we try to do is we try to bring our dysfunction into the family of God. Whenever I first got saved, I was in a home group, and my home group leader was constantly telling me, "You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't do that." I was stepping all, I didn't understand what the rules was. I was a new believer, and it helped shape me being in community. Had I been in isolation, I wouldn't have had that shaping influence. And so just as my family of origin was a shaping influence, the family of God gets to be a shaping influence under the Word of God. And it helps lead me to healing in Christ and lead me away from sin. Because I cannot expect to bring my sin into the church and it work well within the body of Christ, because we're supposed to war against our sin. And some of us are trying to bring our family of origin and impose it into the body of Christ. We've been manipulative in our family of origin, and we get what we want, and then we try to bring that into the body of Christ, and people see through that, and they're like, no, we don't, I mean, lovingly and gently shape us. And we're going to have to let go of one or the other. We're either going to have to let go of Jesus and what he wants, or we're going to have to let go of the way we want to do things. And I just want to tell you that his way is better. Like, he's designed the universe to work in such a way. And what the scripture says is that the church will get to display the manifold wisdom of God in the heavenly places. Display. But we will only do that to the degree that we reflect him. And so the body of Christ should reflect God's character and his heart. And so we'll talk about humility. We'll talk about mercy. We'll talk about God's heart for justice. We'll talk about being countercultural. We'll talk about radically dealing with sin. We'll talk about celebrating repentance. We'll talk about Christian accountability. We'll talk about the church as a witness. We'll talk about the church as an authority. Because the church is a family, and those exist within a family. And so we'll get to weigh not only our family of origin, but also be able to see, as we, our allegiance is to the family of God, the ways that maybe our even current families are not operating the way that God. Because listen, no one's arrived. And we want to say over and over again that this is a place where it's okay not to be okay. It's just not okay to stay there, because there's not life there. We want to lead to life. Final point. Another story. I was raised a certain way. And I was raised under a certain political party and an allegiance to that party. In fact, I didn't even know if you could be a Christian, and I wasn't, by the way, believing this, and be aligned with the other party. That's how staunch that belief system was in my home. I went to this thing called the Gospel in Politics years and years and years ago, and I walked away from that realizing this, that my highest allegiance is not to a political party. My highest allegiance is to the kingdom of God. Amen. And when my allegiance shifts to the kingdom of God, I'm able to look at each political party and see ways that it reflects the heart of God and ways that it doesn't reflect the heart of God. I can look at it objectively. My point is that in our allegiance being to the family of God, we will be able to better look at our family of origin. We will be able to better look at our current families because our allegiance is to that. We won't feel the need to defend because we keep saying as a church, the church is formational, meaning that it's to make you a fully formed disciple of Christ. And nobody's arrived. I think part of the reason why sometimes it's hard for us to talk about our family of origin is because we feel this allegiance, because we were indoctrinated that this stays in the family. And you don't talk to anybody about this outside the family. And that continues to breed unhealth in the family. You also have the other side. So you have this pride-shame dynamic. So if you had pride in your family, like if you took pride in your family and somebody starts to speak ill, like point out where there's some inconsistencies in terms of the way that your family operated, if your identity is in that family and not in the family of God, you will defend that probably blindly and not be objective. Because so much of you is attached to that. And so whether it's pride or whether it's shame, some of us don't want to talk about it because there's so much shame tied up in that. We want this to be a place where it's okay, where you can share your story. And that just as we saw Jesus care about the man and what he's been through for 38 years, that Jesus cares and so we care. And we want you to meet Jesus in just the way that the paralytic did. And so that those things no longer define you, so that you can be made useful for his kingdom purposes. And that's what he does. He redeems what is broken. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word. We'd be so lost without it. I thank you that we are not defined by the things that have happened to us. Lord, our destination has only to do with where we are with you. I thank you that you have not made hard terms for us to enter into the kingdom, that you give grace to the humble, and all we have to do is to humbly come to you. I thank you that in you we find all that our hearts ever desired. If we've been looking for love, if we've been looking for goodness, if we've been looking for someone who cared, our hearts get sick longing for that. Yet you are all of those things. And so it makes our heart glad. Lord, we love you and we trust you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.